a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies." This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. We read the word of God that far this morning. Let's consider the first four verses, the introduction to the epistle, and Paul's address to Titus, where he begins by saying, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior." Boys and young men, I have some things to say to you this morning. And first of all, a question to ask you. And that question is this: is Jesus Christ calling you to be a minister of the gospel? I want you to ask that question this morning, and I want to ask that question to you this morning. Are you called to be a minister? When I was a teenager, growing up in Southeast Protestant Reformed Church, my pastor said to me on more than one occasion that I ought to consider the ministry. I can very clearly remember one time after church that as I walked down the aisle out of church to the back door and I shook his hand, that he looked me right in the eyes and he said to me, "You ought to consider the ministry." And he said that to me again and again. I don't know how many times, maybe four or five, he would say, "I still think you ought to consider the ministry." My response to that as a teenager was fear, really terror. And I dismissed the idea. He thought it was a good idea, but I didn't think it was a good idea at the time. I dismissed that idea. I remember sitting down there in the pews and looking up there at the pulpit and listening to the sermons and observing my pastor as he stood there and preached the word of God to us and thinking similar to the lines of what Moses thought when God spoke to him out of the burning bush. Do you remember what Moses said to the Lord? He said, "Lord, I cannot do that. Lord, I am not eloquent. I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. I cannot go in front of your great people. I cannot lead your people out of Egypt." I thought something similar to that. I cannot go up there into that pulpit. I cannot stand there and preach to such a congregation of God's people. So I dismissed the idea out of fear. But he kept telling me that, and as the years went by, later the Lord irresistibly called me. I suppose maybe he planted some seeds, and I could not stop thinking about it. The Lord irresistibly called me into the ministry, and he led me to trust in him that I do not have to fear, because he will give me what I need. I cannot be a minister, but God will supply what I lack. As he said to Moses, "Who hath made man's mouth? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thou what thou shalt say." This morning it's my turn to look you young men in the eye, and I see some of you out there, some boys and young men, and to say to you this morning just this: at least you ought to consider the ministry of the gospel. Beloved, have you been reading the Standard Bearer lately? Professor Dykstra is one of your former pastors, so perhaps you are attracted particularly when he writes an article. And he wrote an article only recently in which he indicated to us that there's a great need, and there's going to be an urgent need, a growing need for ministers in our churches. Maybe you've read that article. Many of our older ministers are retiring. Reverend Slopsma, Reverend Inhartog, Reverend Cole, Reverend Miersma, Reverend Hanko, and others are going to be retiring in the near future as well. We've just received a wonderful graduation of several young ministers, but now there are only a few students in the seminary. Only a few. And not many that we know of who are intending to go to seminary. We have a sister church in Singapore that is now vacant, and our synod has approved calling a minister on loan to go to Singapore for our sister church. We have already replaced one of our professors, and we're going to have to replace two more professors in about 3 years' time. We are going to need ministers urgently and in the near future, and we have been made known of this need. Not to mention the fact that there's a great world out there with many nations, and we also have contacts as the Protestant Reformed Churches in India and Myanmar, and of course in the Philippines. We are thankful that we have three missionaries in the Philippines now. But perhaps the Lord would call us to do mission work in other nations as well. There's always more work to do. The harvest is always great, and the laborers are always few. Boys and young men, I want you to know this morning that the ministry is an amazing calling. It's a humbling calling. Very humbling. When you look at the scriptures, you find again and again prophets and preachers and apostles who indicate their weakness, who indicate that they are only earthen vessels, who know that they are mere human beings who cannot do this work. And it's a humbling task, but it's an astounding and an amazing work. And I agree with one of my colleagues who said once that he would not wish to do any other work, that he is so thankful and counts it such a privilege to be a minister of the gospel. He would not want to do anything else. If you would ask him, "If you could do anything else, what would you do?" He would say, "Nothing. I count it a privilege to be a minister of the gospel." Though it is a humbling calling, it is an amazing privilege. Of course, you must be qualified. Not anyone is qualified to be a minister, and the Apostle Paul indicates that in this chapter. That's not the focus of my sermon this morning. I'm not going to expound those qualifications. But you see that in verse 6 and following, when he speaks of elders and bishops, that includes ministers of the gospel. And he says that a minister or a bishop must be blameless, the husband of only one wife if he is a married man, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. He must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, not a striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, so that he might be able by sound doctrine to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. He must be a qualified man. And for those who are qualified and those who are called to the ministry, I want you young men to know it's an amazing privilege and a humbling calling. The apostle indicates the amazing nature of this calling in the text that we consider this morning when he says that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Savior. The apostle uses lofty language and refers to lofty subjects in this introduction to his epistle to Titus. And let's consider that together this morning and notice the calling of a minister. First of all, this is a special calling from Christ. In the second place, a high calling to preach. And in the third place, a blessed calling to bless. The apostle begins his epistle to Titus in the same way that he begins many of his epistles, with these words, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. When he introduced himself to Timothy as well, he began by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. And he introduced himself in similar ways in the other epistles. Paul always introduces himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. What is he saying when he says, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ? An apostle, the word apostle means someone, a man who is sent on a mission. An apostle of Jesus Christ is a man whom Jesus has sent on a special mission. That's an apostle. But the word apostle in Scripture, in its narrower meaning, refers to those 12 men whom Jesus Christ Himself directly called and sent on a mission. During his earthly ministry, according to Matthew 10, verse 2, Jesus called and sent 12 men, 12 disciples, as apostles. And he sent them to the lost sheep of the house of Israel to preach to them and to say, the kingdom of God is at hand. After his resurrection from the dead, and before his ascension into heaven, Jesus sent the 11 remaining apostles with a great mission to all the world when he said, go and teach all nations. Go and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And then, sometime later, Jesus called Paul. You children remember that he used to be called Saul, and he was from the city of Tarsus in the land of Cilicia. He was a man who was trained as a Pharisee at the feet of Gamaliel in Jerusalem. And he was a strong and strict Pharisee, a zealous Pharisee, an unbelieving Pharisee who hated Jesus and who hated his church. And one day he was on a road to Damascus, the city of Damascus, to the north and east of Jerusalem, because he knew that there were Christians there. And what was he doing? What was he going to do in Damascus? He was going there in order to arrest Christians, to persecute them, to harm them. And as he was on that road to Damascus, you recall what happened was that a bright light filled the sky all around him. It was such a bright light that he was blinded right then for the next several days, and he fell down on his feet before that great light, and he heard a voice speaking to him. And he didn't know who that was. He didn't know who was speaking to him at first. until that voice identified himself as Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And later Paul recounted that incident to others in the book of Acts, chapter 26, verses 16 through 18, and he indicates that this is what Jesus said to him. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Jesus himself appeared to Paul on that road to Damascus in that bright light and spoke directly to Paul and said, I'm appearing unto you for this purpose, to make you a witness and a minister and to send you to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to deliver them from darkness into light. The calling of an apostle was a special calling because Jesus appeared face to face and called those men to be his apostles. An apostle was a man who was sent on a mission by Jesus himself, face to face and directly. Jesus looked each one of them in the eye and said to them, I am calling you and sending you to be a fisher of men. I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes and deliver them from darkness. That was a special calling. Jesus set them apart. And there were only 12 apostles who were set apart and sent on this mission by their preaching and teaching and writing to establish the foundation of the New Testament church. That was their unique mission. So that, as Paul would later write in Ephesians 2 verse 20, the church was built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. There were only 12 apostles, and through those men whom Jesus directly called and sent, he laid that foundation of the church. But Paul was the last apostle. After Paul, there were no other apostles, and yet the special calling of the apostle continued in men who came after the apostles, whom we now call pastors or ministers or preachers of the gospel. And one of them was Titus. Titus was not an apostle, but in this epistle, Paul, an apostle, speaks to Titus, a minister of the gospel. And this morning, the Lord Jesus looks at you young men, and perhaps he will speak to one of you. Perhaps he will say to you, I'm calling you for this purpose, to be a witness and minister and to send you to the nations to preach the gospel. Ministers are different from apostles in this respect, that ministers are not called directly by Christ. Christ does not appear to a minister and send him directly and face to face anymore. Christ is at the right hand of God and he now works through means. Sometimes Christ calls a man to the ministry of the gospel through the word of a pastor, as it was in my case, that my pastor said this to me again and again and again. You ought to consider the ministry of the gospel. Sometimes Christ might work through a standard bearer article, which indicates to us that there's a great need for ministers at this present time. I know of men who have heard prayers and read articles and heard sermons, and they will testify that the Lord used that to work in my heart the burden for the ministry of the gospel. The way the Lord Jesus calls a man to the ministry today is different than the way he called apostles. Today, through various means, he places a burden upon the heart of a young man or an older man. He puts a burden on his heart. Such a burden that man cannot do anything except to seek the ministry of the gospel. He has to seek the ministry. He feels this burden. He's compelled. He cannot do anything else but seek the ministry of the gospel. And if the Lord is really calling that man to the ministry, He will open up those doors. And He will guide him through those open doors. He will give him opportunities to seek the ministry of the gospel. He will give him the opportunity to study for the ministry of the gospel. Because the Scriptures make clear to us that the minister must be trained. We need a trained ministry, trained ministers. Jesus Himself trained His disciples for 3 years. He conducted a 3-year ministry, and during that 3-year ministry, He called these 12 men and surrounded Himself with those men, and He taught them and He trained them in the work of the ministry, both by word and example. And the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, "Study, Timothy, study. A minister must study. One who seeks the ministry must study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We need a trained ministry. And throughout hundreds of years of church history, the church has seen that a seminary is a very good way to accomplish a trained ministry. Even our church order sets that down. It is true, there are exceptions. And it is possible for a man to become a minister without going to seminary. Nevertheless, the church has seen that the Lord Jesus uses seminary training. He uses that training. He works through that training to prepare men for the ministry of the gospel. And I think you understand, beloved, that is why you have called a third missionary to the Philippines. That's why our synod has approved the calling of a third missionary to the Philippines. We should be very clear about that, that the primary reason is so that we can establish a seminary in the Philippines. We need a seminary in the Philippines, in Asia, because they too need ministers of the gospel. Not only are our churches in need of ministers in the near future, but also the PRCP is in need of ministers. They have 3 ministers. One of their ministers is over 70 years old. They also have a mission field now in the island of Leyte. And someday soon they would like to call and send one of their own men as a missionary to that field, to that other Philippine island, to labor among those people there. They need ministers. They need missionaries. And therefore they need a seminary. So we have called and sent a third man to the mission field, and Reverend Smith has accepted that call. And now we are laboring to establish a seminary in Manila. And we can be so thankful for the seminary that we have in our churches, where we can have young men trained for the ministry of the gospel. The way the Lord Jesus calls a man to the ministry today, He puts a burden upon his heart and He opens doors. And He guides him through those doors into the seminary. And He continues to open doors over the years as he studies at the seminary. He finds that he is able to do this work. He finds that he enjoys this work. He finds that he loves this work. And he finds that that burden grows upon him, sometimes gradually. Sometimes he has a few doubts along the way. But the Lord leads him through those doors until at last, through the church, He extends a call to that man and ordains that man with the laying on of hands of the presbytery, so that he too can say with the apostle, as the apostle says, "I am an apostle of Jesus Christ." That man can say with humble confidence that through the laying on of the hands of the church, "I am a minister and a servant of Jesus Christ." There are men who desire to be ministers, of course, but are not called to be ministers. They desire a good work. The apostle says that to Timothy. If anyone desires the office of a bishop, or a minister, or an elder, or a deacon for that matter, he desires a good work. It's a good desire to desire the ministry. It's good for every boy and every young man to consider the ministry. And there are some men who even experience a burden for the ministry, a desire to be a minister. But the Lord does not open those doors. He does not guide them through those doors. Or maybe at some point He closes those doors. We don't always know what the Lord's purpose is with that. But the Lord has a purpose in the lives of those men. He's working in their lives and teaching them something. But there are other men who do not desire to be ministers, at least not at first. And yet the Lord calls them anyway. That was my experience. That's the experience of other ministers as well. That they did not desire to be a minister, but the Lord called them to be a minister anyway. When I first read this verse in the book of Amos, the prophet Amos of the Old Testament, I immediately related to that verse, Amos chapter 7, verse 14, where he says to the king, "I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, Go, prophesy unto my people Israel." That was my experience too. I was not a minister or the son of a minister. There were no ministers in my family that I knew of. And I was like many firstborn sons, thinking I would follow in the footsteps of my father. And I was following in his footsteps. And I fully intended to do that. And that was my goal until I finished 1 year of college. And the Lord said, "No, you will go and you will prophesy to my people Israel." And I say that to you young boys and men so that you understand you might not desire to be a minister at first. But if the Lord is calling you to be a minister, you will be a minister. He will work in you. He will softly but powerfully bend your heart so that you come to understand the will of Christ in your life. And that's something we must consider. You know, the call to be a missionary is similar in some ways. The first time that you as a congregation voted to call me as a missionary to the Philippines, I did not experience the burden to accept that call, and I declined that call. And as I look back on that, I have no doubts whatsoever in the depths of my soul that it was the will of Christ for me to decline that call. That year of 2015, I was meant to be the pastor of Holland Church. But when you called me the second time in 2016, then it was similar that I knew without a doubt that it was the will of Christ for me to go with my family to the Philippines. We knew that. We knew it was the Lord's will. And that's a wonderful thing to be able to know with certainty what is the will of God in your life. To know with certainty where the Lord would have you to go and what He would have you to do. I say that's a great blessing. Even if it is a fearful thing that He calls you to do, if you know that the Lord calls you to do it, that's a great, great blessing. Sometimes we struggle to make decisions in our lives, especially young men. I remember when I was a teenager, and we struggled to decide, what does the Lord want me to do with my life? What is He calling me to be and to do? There are all these doors in front of us, and we don't know which door the Lord will lead us through. And we wonder. And our parents talk to us, and our teachers talk to us, and try to encourage us and help us. Sometimes we really struggle to know the will of God for our life. Young men, you must consider whether the Lord is calling you to be a minister of the gospel. If He calls you to be a minister or a missionary, I hope that you will experience what I experienced, that when you look back on it, you realize I didn't make any decision at all. The Lord made a decision for me. And all that I did was came to know that decision. I came to be convinced of that decision. And then I came to announce that decision to my parents, to my family, and so forth. It's a great blessing when we know the will of Christ in our lives. Beloved, every single one of us is called to do the will of Christ in our lives. In a certain sense, we can say that the whole Christian life is nothing less than this, to follow Christ and to do the will of Christ, whatever He calls us to do, to discern the will of Christ from the Scriptures and through prayer. Maybe you will say, well, the Scriptures are for everyone. How can I know what my particular calling is in this life? Well, read the Scriptures, and the Lord will show you through the Scriptures what is your particular calling in this life. He will. Read the Scriptures. Read it. Pray about it. Every day, you will discover the will of God for your life. That's how it worked for me too, to go to the mission field. I didn't receive a vision. I didn't receive a bright, blinding light. But through reading of the Scriptures and taking the Scripture seriously, when Christ says in the Scriptures, go into all the world, I understood. He was speaking to me. And maybe He will speak to you through that Scripture. But certainly He will speak to you through the Scriptures and show you His will for your life. Both apostles and ministers are servants of God. The apostle introduces himself by saying, first of all, that he's a servant of God. Every minister must know he's a servant. Do you remember when the 12 disciples were arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom? They didn't really want to be servants. Just this morning at our devotions, our breakfast table devotions, we heard the words of Jesus when He washed the feet of His disciples. Always Jesus was trying to teach them, and He was teaching them, you will be servants. You will not be great in this world's riches and power and fame and honor. You will be servants. Do you see how I have washed your feet? You go and do likewise. You wash feet. And when the disciples argued about who would be the greatest in the kingdom, who would sit on His right hand and who would sit on His left hand, the Lord said to them, whoever wants to be great, let him be your servant. Let him be your minister. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Our Lord Jesus is the servant of God. He came into this world to do the will of Him who sent Him, not to do His own will, but as He said in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, not my will be done, but Thy will be done. He came to do the will of God, His Heavenly Father. He is the servant of God. He came to serve God by serving His church, by laying down His life as a ransom for many, by giving His life for the sheep. And every minister of the gospel must know and must continually remind himself, I'm a servant of God. And as a servant of God, I'm a servant of His people. I'm a servant of the elect. I'm a servant of His sheep. My calling is to serve them. My calling is not to be served. My calling is not to have my feet washed, but to wash their feet. My calling is not to be helped, but to help others. Not to be comforted, but to comfort others. Not to be encouraged, but to encourage others. And of course, as a member of the body of Christ, I will be comforted and encouraged. But as a servant of God, my calling is to serve. The minister, like every child of God, must ask, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? Where wilt Thou have me to go? I think of young Samuel in the tabernacle, lying in bed at night and hearing his name, Samuel, Samuel! And he says, here am I. And he runs to the room of Eli and says, did you call me? And he says, no. And this happens 3 times until finally Eli says, next time you hear that, say, speak, Lord, for Thy servant heareth. Samuel, Samuel! Speak, Lord. I'm listening. We are servants of God. We must say every day, speak, Lord.
I'm listening. And the Lord will show you what you must do through the Scriptures. He will bind it upon your heart. Maybe He will say to you, young men, go and prophesy to my people Israel. Go and comfort my people Israel. Go and feed my sheep. Feed my little lambs. Go and preach the gospel in every nation. If you're called to be a minister, He will command you to preach. That in the second place this morning, we notice in the text that the apostle says to Titus in verse 3 that in due times God has manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. God commands the minister to preach. And He commits the word of preaching to the minister. Now notice with me too that, first of all, the apostle indicates an astounding truth in this text. This introduction to this epistle, he says in verse 2, that God, who cannot lie, has promised before the world even began. God has promised eternal life. I say that's an astounding truth. And I think when you consider that truth too, you will see too, there's an astounding truth here. Well, first of all, we notice that He's promising eternal life to God's elect. In verse 1, Paul says, speaks of the faith of God's elect. Who is this eternal life for? It's for God's elect. Who else could it be for? He's serving the faith of God's elect. This eternal life is not promised to everyone on the condition that they will believe. But this eternal life is promised to God's elect. Before the world even began, God has an elect people. And that elect people is His church, a peculiar people whom He has chosen to Himself before the world began. Not because they were better than other people, not because they first chose Him, not because they were faithful to Him, not because of anything in them, not because of their free will or their free choice, but before the world began, out of His free mercy and grace, out of His good pleasure and love, He chose a people to be His people and Him to be their God. He chose a people to establish His covenant with them and to say, this is my precious people whom I love and whom I will save. And He determined to send His only begotten Son to give His life as a ransom for those elect, to shed His blood for His bride on the cross and His love for His people, and to consecrate them to Himself through the Holy Spirit as a peculiar people. Paul speaks of God's elect. And he says that God will give eternal life to the elect. Eternal life, what is that? Jesus shows us in John 17 that eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. That's eternal life. And the Heidelberg Catechism shows us that already now we experience a beginning of that eternal joy. By faith we experience a beginning of eternal life. A beginning of the knowledge of God. A beginning of fellowship with God. A beginning of that covenant life with God that will last forever. Eternal life is to walk with God. Eternal life is to enjoy God and the knowledge of God as my God and my Father who loved me and gave His Son for me. Eternal life is to know that I am precious in the eyes of God, although I am a sinner in myself, a wicked and totally depraved sinner. Yet He has chosen me and He has washed me through the blood of the cross. And I belong to my faithful Savior. And God is my God. And the loving kindness of Him is better than life. It's to enjoy God and to love God and to know God. To know that God and the fellowship with God is better than anything in this life, anything in this world. Everything else pales in comparison. All the riches and all the treasures of this world, all the pleasures of this life, all pale in comparison with eternal life. With the knowledge that God is my God. And I am one of His people. With that knowledge, I can go through any trial and walk through every valley. And I don't need to become ensnared in the addictions and the pleasures of this world. And through the power of God's grace, I'm able to live a godly life when I have the knowledge of eternal life. Now Paul says to Titus, this astounding truth, before the world even began, God promised eternal life to His elect. He promised. That's astounding for many reasons. But one simple reason that is astonishing to me at least is this. God promised eternal life when there was no one to hear that promise. God promised eternal life before the world began. Later God promised eternal life, and He promised His covenant, and He promised His mercies, and He promised salvation to Noah and to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and David and all the other saints of the Old Testament. He made promises when there were people to hear those promises, but Paul says, before the world began, God promised eternal life. When there was no one to hear that promise but God Himself, God spoke the promise to Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Even as you remember at the beginning, God said, let us make man in our image. Before the world even began, God said amongst Himself, let us give eternal life to our elect. Let us give everlasting life to our precious people. Let us establish a covenant with a people, and through the blood of the cross of the Son, to bring them into fellowship everlastingly with ourselves. God promised, before the world began, eternal life. Now, what is the work of the ministry? What is the work to which you young men and boys must consider? That the Lord might be calling you? This work. That in due times, God might through you manifest this word of promise through preaching. The work of the ministry is the high calling to preach the gospel, to preach the word of promise, the promise of eternal life that God made before the world began. That's the work of the ministry. Jesus Himself is the chief apostle and the chief minister of the gospel. He came into this world and He became a man. And for 3 years He labored among men and He preached the promise of God. And that's why when many people left Him after He fed the 5,000 because He would not give them more earthly bread, and He said to His disciples, will you also go away? Then they said to Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? For Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go to hear that word of promise? Where are we going to hear the gospel of eternal life? And that's what we really need, not bread which perishes, not earthly things. Man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Son of God, the words of eternal life. Lord, to whom shall we go? And then Jesus sent those 12 apostles and said, now you go. I go to my Father who sent me, and now you go, I send you. And you preach this gospel to every creature. You go into the world and preach the word of promise. You declare the glad tidings of great joy. Because preaching, as you well know, as you have heard many times, as your pastor has taught you through the Heidelberg Catechism, preaching is the bringing of a message by a herald. It's the declaration and the announcement of an official herald of the King who comes to before men and declares to them, this is the message of the King. This is the Word of God. This is the Word of promise to all of His elect. And then finally, the ministers of the Gospel. Since the last apostle went to glory, Christ has sent ministers of the Gospel to preach this Word of promise. And that is the work of the minister. There are many missionaries who have gone to the Philippines in order to do good deeds, in order to feed the hungry, to build structures, buildings, houses, to fix water and sewage systems, and to do many other things. The minister of the gospel, though, the minister of the gospel who is a missionary, who is sent into other nations, and a true missionary, someone who is sent, is a minister of the gospel. He is called to preach. And not only, beloved, do we dogmatically maintain that, we do, but we must jealously guard that as well. And I say that to you now after only 1.5 years of experience in the Philippines, but it's enough. Because I can tell you that there are millions and millions of poor people in the Philippines, like you never see around here. Millions and millions of people dwelling in houses that you cannot imagine sleeping there for one night. Poor water, poor sewage, poor electric. So many areas where we could labor. And we could spend all day, every day, laboring on those various projects. And there are those who go to the Philippines to do that, and to other countries. But if we do that, if we spend ourselves doing that, we will never be able to preach the gospel. We will never have time to preach the gospel. Because preaching the gospel involves diligent study and labor day by day to prepare good, sound doctrine for the people of God, as well as to preach to those outside the church. We must be single-minded in our devotion to preach the gospel. Yes, they need physical bread, that's true. And we must not forget that either. We have a calling to do good to all men, especially they of the household of faith. We have a calling to love our neighbor as ourselves, as we heard again this morning. We have a calling to love that man like the Good Samaritan. When we see that neighbor in need, we must not walk past. We must help him. We must make use of every opportunity to help our neighbors in need. That's true. But we must be devoted in our calling to preach the gospel. That's our high calling. And that's how what we consider to be our high calling as missionaries in the Philippines. And I hope that you will help us to jealously guard that as our calling and our work. This is an amazing calling. The apostle shows that in the text. This calling to preach the word of promise. And notice four phrases which indicate that this is a marvelous calling. First of all, he says that he is an apostle according to the faith of God's elect. Or we could translate here, for the faith of God's elect, for the service of the faith of God's elect, for the benefit, for the edification, for the growth of the faith of God's elect. The minister serves God's elect. He does not know who God's elect are. He does not try to preach only to the elect, as the hyper-Calvinist does. We are not hyper-Calvinists. We preach to everyone. But the minister, nevertheless, preaches, and through his preaching is serving the faith of God's elect. We see that right in the text. Verse 4, to Titus, mine own son after the common faith. Titus, who was Titus? He was a Greek man, uncircumcised. Not like Paul, not a circumcised Jew. But he grew up in paganism. And through the preaching of the gospel through Paul on the mission field, God brought Titus to faith. God used the preaching of the gospel to bring Titus to a conscious and living faith. So that Paul can now say to Titus, and Paul had no children of his own. He was a single and unmarried man. But he can say about Titus, you are my own son. After the common faith. What a blessing and privilege that sometimes ministers can say about people that they were brought to faith through their preaching. Not a matter for pride, but great humility. That Jesus has used my preaching to bring you, Titus, to faith. The same faith. So that now you are not only my son, but we are brothers in a common faith. Christ will use the preaching of the gospel of the minister to bring his elect to faith. That's also true here, you know. You are believers already by God's grace. But the Lord Jesus uses the preaching of your pastor, Reverend Inglesma, from Sunday to Sunday for the faith of God's elect here at Doon Protestant Reformed Church. Here too. not to bring you to that first faith, but to build up your faith, to strengthen your faith, to make your faith to grow. The minister labors for the faith of God's elect, always for the building up of the faith of God's people. And in the second place, Paul says, and the acknowledging of the truth, the acknowledging of the truth. The minister labors and preaches for the acknowledging of the truth by God's elect. Because God's elect live in a world full of lies and darkness, moral and spiritual decay and corruption abound all around us. We live in the midst of a crooked and perverse world. Not only on the mission field is that true, that's true. Out in the nations, there are not even the vestiges of Christianity in some nations. But darkness, or as it is in the Philippines, Roman Catholic darkness, there are the vestiges of Christianity, but it is filled with darkness, filled with lies and corruption. The worship of saints and the Virgin Mary and all kinds of other things. The minister preaches so that God's elect will know the truth and acknowledge the truth and love the truth and live according to the truth. That's also true here in your midst. Your minister preaches to you so that you will know the truth and acknowledge the truth and live by the truth. Let's not forget that even though we may live in a small town in northwest Iowa and we feel safe inside our congregation, there are spiritual powers and darkness that are also in your town. And those spiritual powers sometimes work through your television and sometimes through your radio and through your car and through your car radio and through all other kinds of media. The world may be far away, but the world comes through these various means and tries to convince us of lies. Tries to teach us lies. Be thankful for your pastor. Be thankful that from Sunday to Sunday you can come to church and hear the truth. The minister labors so that God's people know the truth and acknowledge the truth and love the truth. And in the third place, Paul adds to that, this truth is according to godliness. This truth is in harmony with godliness. This truth is not at odds with godliness. This truth is in harmony with godliness. Sound doctrine is going to be the theme of this epistle to Titus. Sound doctrine leads to godliness. That will be the theme of this epistle. Sound doctrine does not lead to careless and profane living. Sound doctrine does not lead to ungodliness. But the preaching of the gospel, the blessed gospel, the glorious gospel, the gospel of peace, the gospel of joy, the gospel of comfort in Jesus Christ, the gospel of the knowledge that God is my God who loves me and will never leave me or forsake me, who has established His covenant with me and says, you're my child and I love you. I love you and I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. That doesn't lead to ungodliness. That leads to godliness. That leads to thankfulness. That leads to joy. That leads to the Christian life. And the apostle says the minister preaches the gospel so that God's people will walk in godliness. And fourthly, he says, in hope of eternal life. In hope. The minister preaches to give hope. The minister himself labors in hope, and we can explain the text that way. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ in hope of eternal life. He has hope of eternal life. The minister needs that too. Sometimes the ministry can be discouraging. Sometimes the ministry can be difficult and challenging. Sometimes it involves harsh persecution, as the apostle Paul himself was stoned and shipwrecked and cast out of cities and thrown into prison. And finally, if the tradition is true, he was beheaded. But the apostle says that he labors in hope of eternal life. The minister has hope. He's a man of hope. He should be a man of hope. And as a man of hope, he gives hope to the people of God. The preaching must give hope. In all of our trials and troubles, as we walk through the valleys of the shadow of death, as we experience loss and pain and sorrow and struggle from day to day to day, The preaching gives hope that all things are well for our souls. All things are working together for our good. Hope of life that never ends in heaven with our God. And finally, we notice that the apostle shows through this introduction the minister has the blessed calling to bless. In verse 4, he blesses Titus. He says, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior." Of course, no man can bless another man. But the minister pronounces the blessing of God upon God's people. He says, "Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And beloved, when you hear that benediction, hear from the minister with the uplifted hands as he stretches them out over you, you must understand that Jesus Christ in heaven is pronouncing his powerful word of blessing upon you. When you hear that word grace, you must understand that Jesus himself is saying, "I give grace to you, my beloved people. I pronounce upon you grace, the grace of forgiveness, the grace of righteousness, the grace to live a godly life, the grace which is a power to be victorious over your sin, the grace which is sufficient for your life, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you. And mercy. Mercy. That beautiful, rich, abundant mercy of God, which lifts us up out of the misery of our sins and the misery of the consequences of our sins and the sorrows and fears of life. That mercy which lifts us up and sets our feet upon a rock. The mercy of God is upon you and in you and with you. And finally, peace. Peace, our Lord Jesus says to us, "I give you my peace. I leave you my peace. And I pronounce peace upon your life. The peace that you are right with God through my shed blood on the cross, and the peace that no matter what your circumstances are in your life, no matter what the circumstances are, you cannot control those things. No matter what the circumstances are in your life, you have a peace that passes understanding in your heart, a peace that the world can never know, a peace that God is actually working all these things for your good. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." That's a blessed privilege to pronounce that blessing. Boys, young men, you ought to consider the ministry of the gospel. Is Jesus calling you to this calling? Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for the gospel, because without a gospel there can be no minister of the gospel. And the minister of the gospel is only an earthen vessel who carries that gospel and who is a mouthpiece of the shepherd. We thank Thee for our own pastor who preaches this gospel to us from Sunday to Sunday. We thank Thee for all of the ministers in our churches. We pray for them. We pray that Thou would strengthen them and uphold them in their work. Give them joy and hope in their work. Give unto them that they might develop those qualifications of the work. We pray that Thou would also give us more ministers. Thou would raise up men to be laborers in this harvest, which is great and plenteous. That Thou would gather Thy elect, both near and far, from all nations, through the ministry of the gospel. We thank Thee for the great privilege and the blessing that Thou hast given. Forgive our sins and hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.